That is pretty much how human beings look at it. And I think of the man whom I never knew. I knew his grandchildren very well. And the man's pastor later on told me about the grandfather of these children. He was a blacksmith, and he was about 90 years old. And he wanted desperately to live to be 100. And he was sick. And the pastor came to him, and he said to the pastor, "But pastor, I will live to be 100, won't I?" Well, the pastor didn't particularly like that, and that night the man died. So what even Christians very often, well, don't particularly want to die. We try to escape it. Life is meant to be lived, and man is meant to live, and yet we die. And it is a result of sin also in Christians, though our sins are forgiven. Well, we went a long way from Romans 5, verse 12. I just wanted to call attention to the fact that here is something the scripture says about it. Therefore, as sin came into the world through one man, that surely refers to Genesis 3, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all men have sinned. That's the way Holy Scripture puts it. Death, the result of sin. Go ahead, Black.
This instance says, we referring to temporal death or eternal death? The reason I ask is I use this as in a sermon one time, referring to temporal death, and the homiletics professor wouldn't castrate me, but he did it an awful lot of times. This is losing the passing.
Meaning that it is eternal death?
Only you only die. Yes, it's eternal death. Sin is not responsible for temporal death.
Ooh.
But sin is, you die eternally because of sin, but you won't die temporally because of sin.
Mm-hmm. We certainly die temporal death because of sin. That is surely what the scripture says. How often have you found the term eternal death in scripture? What? Has nobody found the term eternal death in scripture? There is something in the book of Revelation about people being in the lake of fire, and it says this is the second death. That's as close as the Bible gets to using the term eternal death. And now, if the Bible doesn't use the term eternal death, where does the term come from? Well, it was coined in the church designate a certain phenomenon, namely eternal damnation. So we are here with the language of the church rather than with the language of scripture. The fact of eternal death is very real, but the terminology is church terminology. Then also the term spiritual death, the Bible does not use the term precisely that way, but it says you were dead in trespasses and sins, and what happened when the gospel came was you rose from the dead. And well, Paul says about a widow who lives in pleasure, she is dead while she liveth. What on earth can that mean? She is dead while she liveth. Couldn't mean physical death, could it? Because she's living. But he says she's dead. She's not in hell yet, is she? There is just about one possible answer, and that is spiritual death. Well, there is another passage. Comer?
Yeah, only one you want right there. 12, in the context there was 13. That sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. Sin is not counted where there is no law. isn't sin the transgression of the law?
And yes.
What does that say about the existence of death before?
Well, the death was definitely there. Sin isn't imputed in the same way where there is no law as where there is law. Now, is that an important point in teaching a Christian congregation, that there is a difference between a situation where the law is not known and a situation where it is known? Does that make any difference with respect to sin? We might need that point sometime. Is sin worse when the law is there and known than when they are rather unconscious of the law, have only the law of nature? All right, Kinshi.
Hey, what were you talking about there? I'm not sure
if I understand. I mean, is sin more sinful when it is in the presence of the law than if it is, for instance, in a benighted heathen land?
The law being written in the hearts of men.
Yes, he does. Does the Lord Jesus also talk about it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for the cities in the Holy Land which had seen the miracles of the Lord Jesus and had rejected him? Are you aware of those passages? I'll come back to those when we speak about eternal damnation. Here we want to talk about the fact of death, that death, according to the scripture, most definitely is a result of sin. There's a beautiful story from the early days of our mission in India, where certain missionaries, whose names are not important at this point, were trying to convince some of the people in East India that they were sinners. And these people did not want to accept that. And the missionary says, nobody sins here in this town?
No.
They were all good people. And he says, don't the women ever fight? No, they were all peaceable. And the men don't beat their wives? No, everybody was just fine. The missionary was almost at the end of his rope. And then he had a happy thought. He asked, does anybody ever die in this village? And then he was able to bring home the fact that the wages of sin is death, and that death is the result of sin. These are things that we need to teach in our time also, where many people are imbued with evolutionistic ideas, and those ideas are that death is natural. Yes, death is natural in a fallen world, and that's the kind of world we live in. Now, who over here? Was it you, Black?
How would you handle people who ask, why death wasn't natural? Why were the animals, plants, and so forth?
Yeah. The question would again be, would they have died if sin had not come into the world? The coming of sin into the world changed things all around, and we have no experience of a world without sin. And therefore, we better not speculate too hard about it or be too wise in the way we talk about it. Now, I think we ought to talk about temporal death. What is it? What happens at temporal death? Now, there is a way in which the doctors judge temporal death. When is a person dead, according to medical science? The brainwave test is today the test. What was the test before they had machines for testing brainwaves? The heartbeat and breathing. Now, I think that those are still pretty good indications when there is no heartbeat and when there is no breathing, but there are also cases where the Germans called it Scheintod. They appeared to be dead and were not really, and came to in the coffin after a while, which must have been quite an experience both for the person in the coffin and for those who suddenly saw him wiggling. But today I think that the brainwave test is probably a more reliable thing, but it also has a dark side to it. You know about these machines that they use to compel a corpse, so to say, to breathe and a heart to beat when there are no brain waves anymore. That happened with President John F. Kennedy when he was shot. They put him on the machine and they finally turned the thing off when there was absolutely no brainwave. They knew the man was dead. And they had more sense there, I think, than they showed in some other cases since, where they just tried to keep him breathing and the heart pumping, although the brain was dead. Well, but how do we theologically describe temporal death? We have described it as the separation of soul and body. And there, of course, we are again up against a question on which we wish we had more definite answers. What is the soul? Is it always defined the same way? It's defined in many ways. Among the black people, they speak about soul food. And which part of them eats that food? The body. It's a little queer. And a dog looks at you so soulfully. They do sometimes, you know. And then we talk about immortal souls and the immortality of the souls. And when you count people, you say, so and so many souls. Does the Bible do that? There were added to them on that day, I think, 3,000 souls, something like that. See, the word soul is used in a number of different ways, and yet in the Christian church we know fairly well what we mean by the soul. It is the thinking part of us, the willing part of us, and we say that that persists after the body has died. Now, is there any difficulty for us in visualizing how the soul can live without the body? And if there is a difficulty, where does it come from? Is there any part of your body with which you think? Yeah, can't you? They say some folks don't have any at all, or not very much. But it is thought to be the brain. Where did the ancients think that the seat of the emotions was? They called it the bowels, but I don't think that they would have defined bowels in terms of intestines. I think that by bowels they meant all the inwards, the liver, the heart, and all that. Now, is there anything in human experience that could connect the emotional life of man with the inward parts rather than with the brain? What is there in human experience? Does news ever turn people's stomach? Yes, it does. There are some people who get a violent case of diarrhea when certain kinds of news comes. And you know that it says in the King James Version, when Joseph's brothers came and he recognized them, his bowels were moved toward his brethren. Which doesn't mean what it would mean in the 20th century. But it surely means that he had a very emotional experience when his brothers came. Well, now, I wasn't trying to take you into all these ramifications, but to get to thinking about what happens at temporal death. Body and soul are separated. And here I would like to have you go into a biblical book to which you hardly go for a dogmatical answer to something, to the book of Ecclesiastes, long about chapter 12. All right. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is one of the most poetic sections of all scripture. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Talking about before old age comes on you. And the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. You get cataracts and you can't see well anymore. And the clouds return after the rain. You get one bad day after the other, and nothing seems to go right anymore. And the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the hands get shaky, and the strong men, that's the legs, shall bow themselves, and so forth. And what's the end of it all? Verse 7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Now, he does not use the term soul. He uses the term spirit, and thereby hangs that old problem in dogmatics. Does the scripture teach dichotomy or trichotomy? Does man consist of two essential parts or of three? Dr. Pieper opts for two, and I think he has pretty much many facts on his side. You can bring this up again next time. Thank you.
Yeah.